The first of two readings is from John 3, 1 through to 8. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs and evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, without being born of the water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth of spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." The second reading is from Acts 2, 32 through to 41. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all.
Thank you both. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, George. Welcome. Good to see you. Well, today we're continuing our series on Pentecost, on the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week we were thinking really about who the Holy Spirit is, and we're thinking today about how Holy Spirit develops faith. How Holy Spirit develops and grows faith. The fuel, heat, and oxygen needed for fire. Yeah, needed for fire to be initiated and sustained. You need fuel, heat, and oxygen. The fire triangle. And I think God wants to say to us that there is a bit of a triangle. Yes, there's humans, there's our effort, our choice, and the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, without our choice, there won't be faith, there won't be developing faith, it won't be initiated and it won't be sustained. Nicodemus tried to almost understand how he could come to faith with human effort. How can someone be born again? Surely they just need to be able to believe. And Jesus explained how someone needs to be born again, born of the Spirit. He said, yeah, this isn't easy to know, easy to understand, but we need to be born again of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, our efforts fall short. Without the Spirit, our faith perhaps does not come to life. Without the Spirit, our faith is not sustained. The first disciples knew that. The first disciples, as they were in the upper room thinking, how are we going to survive? How are we going to make any difference in the world? When Jesus had returned to heaven and they were waiting, thinking, how is this going to happen? We don't have the confidence. We don't have the boldness. We don't have the desire, perhaps. We just want Jesus. We just want our Lord back. But then the Spirit came. And the Spirit ignited in those disciples a desire to live for Jesus, a desire to do all they could to tell others about Jesus, a desire to go out, a boldness to go out into the street, into the marketplace, a boldness to speak in the power of the Spirit. And as the Spirit was working, 3,000 people come to know and follow Jesus, and they're filled by the Spirit. But I wonder if the Spirit was working, and then when they fully say, yes, I want to follow, they're filled by the Spirit. But the Spirit is at work. So, but it's interesting, isn't it? Think how the Spirit initiates faith. Yeah, how this Paul sort of hinted at it last week, but just a bit more really about how the Spirit initiates faith. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 16, says, in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, a word that he used for the Holy Spirit, and what a great word, the Advocate, one who's alongside us, helping us, supporting us, speaking on our behalf, in whatever way it is, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. Yeah, it's the Spirit that convicts people, makes people aware of their sin, makes them aware of perhaps guilt or shame. It's the Spirit doing that in someone's life. You know, Romans 3 suggests that no one is seeking God. Why should anyone seek God? All have gone astray, all have just living their own way. Why do I need God? Why do I need to feel bad about what I'm doing? It's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of things. I'm just feeling bad that I didn't win the big race, or I didn't win that big contract, or I didn't beat that person up enough so I can get my own way. I don't need to feel bad. But the Spirit comes, the Spirit in people's lives makes them realize, yeah, I've failed. I've fallen short. I haven't lived up to the standard that... Is there a God that has that standard? But it's the Spirit at work. It's the Spirit at work. And then he doesn't just highlight our failure and falling short. He also helps us to understand God's word. He helps us, I think this is really important. It's like he helps us to understand God's word as we read and study it. It's not just sort of a magical thing that we're just walking along and the Spirit says, there you go, you can now understand all spiritual truth. Yeah, it still needs to be our effort. It's that triangle, you know, it's us, our effort, and the Holy Spirit. But our effort on its own won't be enough. You know, if we just come to the Bible in our effort, it just becomes a manual. It just becomes an exercise book. It becomes a resource that we look at. And, you know, and perhaps we would do well on tests. You know, there's many people that have studied theology. They've understood what the Bible's words mean, what the original Greek or Hebrew meant, and they pass with flying colours, but they don't have any understanding because the Spirit wasn't present. They didn't ask God to help them. It's true, isn't it? you know, sometimes we can just hope that the reading the book is enough. Or even sometimes, I remember when I was at university many, many years ago, there was four of us that lived in a house, and Andy, not his real name, no, it is his real name. Andy was someone who believed in osmosis. And you think, that's right. I mean, osmosis is something that happens. It's a biological thing. But he believed in a particular form of osmosis. He believed that the concentrated words in a book, if he slept with his head on that book, the concentrated words in that book will transfer through the semi-permeable membrane of his skull into the less concentrated brain. He failed his tests and had to go back and resit them in another year. Well, that's what he told us every time he fell asleep while he was trying to revise. But it's true, isn't it? We can't just think that because I'm spending time in the Bible, that we're going to learn, that we're going to understand, our faith is going to be developed. We need to be people who say, Spirit, Spirit, teach me today. Spirit, show me what God wants to say to me today. It's the danger, isn't it, with some of the reading plans, because our aim becomes to get through the reading plan rather than our aim to hear what God has to say to us. Yeah, to hear what God, through the Spirit, has to say to us. And it might be that something that comes out of the page, or it might be something that the Spirit is saying to us that is confirmed as we read the words. But we need Holy Spirit, don't we, to help us develop and to grow as Christians. The Spirit doesn't just initiate faith and help us to understand. The Spirit regenerates us. And that's brilliant, isn't it? That the Spirit regenerates us. In Titus 3, it says, when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, was revealed, he saved us, not by deeds of righteousness that we have done, but because of his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, normally, if we think of regeneration, or the world thinks of regeneration, they think of one person. Well done, Reg. Doctor Who. Yeah, who was thinking of Doctor Who when I said about regeneration? Surely, that's what... No? Oh, well, we need to get back into our inner child and watch Doctor Who. Or perhaps you can remember from your youth or from your childhood watching Doctor Who. I had a fascinating 20 minutes or so looking at a YouTube clip that went through all the different ways that Doctor Who had regenerated. in the years, back in the 60s, when it was just with clever sort of camera tricks with things, and sometimes where it just went a bit foggy and then someone else came. You know, to now, where the TARDIS is being destroyed, a bit like that microphone. And the TARDIS is being destroyed, and everything's happening, but there's regeneration. So what is the... So let's think. I'll put some words up on the screen. So let's think. This is how the doctor, when he regenerates, some things change and some things don't change. Yes, so when the doctor regenerates, his appearance or her appearance changes. Maybe to a young, to an old, from a man to a woman, from a white to black. His appearance changes. As David Tennant said when he became Doctor Who for the second time, oh, I recognise these teeth. I quite like that. So anyway, but his appearance changes. His attitude changes. Yeah, he has a different way of treating people, a different way of caring for different people, a different way of walking with people and chatting with people. His character changes. You know, whether they're more caring or more risky or more talkative or more funny or more serious or more, you know, whatever it might be, their character changes. But his name, or her name, doesn't change. In one way, they haven't got a name. But Doctor Who, that's the name, the Doctor. And their mission does not change. Because no matter how many times they regenerate, they're out to save people from doom in whatever way they do. But what about us when we regenerate? How do you think we're more like Doctor Who or less like Doctor Who? Well, there you go. You can, yeah. So we change. Chris gave away, but that's okay. So, you know, because sometimes when it comes, we change. Look, yeah, flick it on, Chris. I love a table. I love a table that gives different things. But anyway, but it's the thing, isn't it? Doctor Who changes his attitude and character. When we are regenerated by Holy Spirit, our attitude and character should change. It does change. Yeah, he grows his fruit within us. He gives us gifts. He gives us the ability. He gives us strength. He gives us all sorts of things. Our attitude, our character should change when we are regenerated by the Spirit. Our appearance probably doesn't change. It might do a little bit, but our appearance doesn't change when we regenerate. Because it's still us. Mission. The doctor's mission doesn't change. But our mission does change, doesn't it, when we're regenerated? Because before we were all about what can I get out of the world? What can I get to make myself successful? What can I get to be, you know, whatever it is? But then our mission changes to be, how can I live in a way that helps others to succeed? How can I live in a way that helps his church to grow? How can I live in a way that helps his kingdom come? Yet our mission changes totally. His name doesn't change. Our name officially doesn't change. But how we think of ourselves, the name we give ourselves, might change. That's why there's a little asterisk there. Because it might be before you're regenerated, you're thinking, failure, useless, hopeless. After regeneration, child of God. Prince, princess, child of the king. Valued, loved, masterpiece. That's a new name. And it might be that our names do change, because when we get regenerated, lots has got to change. And so it's why we're thinking today about how the Holy Spirit initiates faith and develops faith. And it might be, some of you are thinking, yeah, I need more of that. I need more of that, because the Holy Spirit continues to grow faith and develop faith. And it might be you think, yeah, I've this process of regeneration, Lord, I need more. Because I know you've changed some things, but I need more. I need more regeneration. And then that name thing, sort of highlighting the name, the God reassures us of our faith. The Spirit assures us of who we are. Romans 8 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs with God's glory. Yeah, the Spirit confirms our identity as God's children. Knowing that we have a close, intimate relationship with the Father, we can know, as I just said, that we're loved, we're valued. We can live with this new name, this new identity. The Spirit initiates and assures and sustains our faith, gives us the confidence to live as heirs of Christ. Yeah, heirs with Christ, to embrace our adoption as his children, to live boldly. And it's so good, isn't it, when the Spirit assures us of who we are or what position we hold. You know, this week there's been things that have happened that have been made it quite tough for me. There are times someone asked how I was one day and I said, you know, I'm feeling a bit rubbish. And it got to, that day, I was thinking, because we had high tide here on Friday, and I said this at high tide, I said, you know, at one stage it felt like I wanted to contact the leader of high tide, this guy called Jack, and say, let's not have it at Cosham. Can we have it somewhere else? Because I don't feel right for this. And it was really tough. And it was really tough. And I thought, I don't want to do this. And then I was thinking about this service, and I thought, I don't really want to do that either. And I prayed, and I said, God, what do you want to say to me in all this? And God, by his Spirit, clearly just said, I've got you. I've got you. I'm not going to let go of you. And it was so wonderful to hear God's voice, to hear his Spirit speaking, just saying, I've got you in this. I've got you. I'm not going to let go. You're mine. You're mine. And that's the great thing about the Spirit. He works. He's our advocate. He assures us of perhaps of who we are. But what I need to hear is not what you need to hear, because the Spirit wants to speak to each of us, to assure all of us, to reassure all of us that we are loved and valued. The final thing that the Spirit does that I want to highlight this morning is that he replaces fear in our lives. Yeah, we're not slaves to fear. As Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And that's where we began this morning, with the disciples not having a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, willing to go out and tell others about Jesus. And it's so true when that spirit comes. It reminded me, as we've been thinking about going back to tell you, it reminded me the first time we went to that small village in Romania, that long village in Romania. It's a long, long village. It has two roads. It has a main road that the shops are on, but it's basically the main road that the shop is on, and the main church and the town hall and things is on, and then there's a track running parallel, or there's a river stream, and then there's a track sort of road running parallel to the main road, and the Baptist church is right at the end of that road. And so we were there in 2010. There was a big group. There was about 15 of us, and we arrived there late one evening, and the following day, it was a Saturday, we thought that we would walk through Tellu and we would just see what was happening, what was going on. And we walked along this track. We walked all the way along this track, and we got to a green area. There was a grassed area. There was a tree there, and we gathered, and I said, shall we pray and sing together? And there were lots of people, 15 people there. And they all went, oh. And there was a spirit of fear and timidity. And the reason they said, no, I don't want to, is because they said, we don't want to disturb this wedding. This wedding that was going on in the town hall. The town hall that had a wedding with loud music going on. I'm not quite sure how our singing was going to disturb this loud music. But anyway, they had loud music on. Outside the front of the town hall was a sort of the place where people park and things. And then there was this road, and then there was a bank, and then there was the river, and then there was a bit more of a bank, and then there was the track, and then there was our green grass. We don't want to disturb this wedding. We walked back to the church. And we prayed. And we prayed that God would replace a spirit of fear and timidity with one of love, and confidence, and boldness. And the rest of that trip, those 15, you couldn't stop them telling people about Jesus. That you couldn't stop them. In fact, we went somewhere and we met the mayor, and someone was chatting with the mayor. And that evening, we were in front of these hundreds or so people in the town hall proclaiming the goodness of God and telling them about Jesus' love. And it was like, yeah, this is what God wants us to do. He wants to change a spirit of fear and timidity. He wants to regenerate you. He wants to assure you that you're loved, that you're valuable. The band, do you want to come back up? Because it's a question, really. Will you let yourself be filled by the Spirit? For he initiates faith. He doesn't just initiate faith, he also illuminates our faith. He doesn't just initiate and illuminate, he regenerates. And isn't it good that he doesn't just initiate and illuminate and regenerate, he also sustains our faith. Helps us to keep going. And then on top of all that, he gives us power. and strength and love. God, I'm here. The Spirit is a gift. Will you complete the triangle and say, Lord, I want your Spirit. I need your Spirit. Because I can't do this on my own. I can't go on. I'm struggling. My faith is not strong. I'm hearing doubts as to who I am. I'm going back into old habits. I'm fearful. Lord, I need more of you. I need more of your Spirit. Because when Spirit comes and you're set on fire, this world will change. So let's just quietly sing this song, perhaps remain seated, but just see what the Spirit wants to do. Perhaps if you want to simply say, Spirit, come. Someone wants to come and share any words, please do. But we want to give permission right now for the Spirit to come. Lord, in your grace, please send your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. We welcome you in this place. We need you. I can't do this on my own. Spirit. Welcome. Spirit, please come.